understand, hey, I'm in Washington, D.C., I need to get over to Texas so I can join the rest of them. No, you didn't think that way. You just did it by instinct. God is able to place that. Just like the fear of animals that God places in humans. For humans, in animals, and so forth. So that's the nervous system. Then we have the circulatory system with the heart, where we take it to heart. And become converted and then be baptized. Then we go to the respiratory system in which the word is spread. And again, I think the two witnesses are going to do that. And that's where, and when I get to muscular system, that's when God is going to give his power. And that'll be a different setup as well. Then the last time I went over the skeletal system, and that's the whole framework of God, the commandments. And go back to Deuteronomy, where man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God says there is nothing new under the sun. Go to Ecclesiastes 1, it tells you there is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be. What's going to be has already been, because Solomon did it all. And Christ did it all. So, that's the skeletal system, where the blood is made, where the commandments are formed, and the rest of the laws, and so forth. So, now we get to the digestive system. Basically, all I want to do is give you two examples of those who the digestive system just couldn't handle. You know, if any of our systems stop, we lose salvation. If you can't take the word, build it with the faith, and so forth, you just will not be there. One, and I'm going to read them, it will take more time than I want, but Matthew 19, where the man asked Christ, what good thing must I do to be saved? And he said, keep the commandments. And after he said he'd done that, Christ told him, well, sell all that you have and follow him. And he was sorrowful. I get that's really coveting. He wanted what he wanted, so he couldn't digest that. So that's one example of where the digestive system, where the faith just could not handle that. The one I really want to use is in John 6. Open your Bibles to John 6. That's the one I'm going to read. John 6. Of all things, it ends with verse 66, too. 666. But John 6, starting in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. So these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear? In other words, say, hey, this is hard to stomach, you know. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickens, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you is they are spirit and they are life. And remember, this was before the Holy Spirit was given to dwell within the disciples. But there are some of you that believe not. In verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And in verse 66, and from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, they couldn't handle it. They just could not digest it. Just would not stay with him. So, with that in mind, if the digestive system doesn't work, and of course, you know, Mrs. Herbert Armstrong died from a digestive blockage. So if those systems don't work, you don't live. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to it. I'm not talking about that necessarily, but the physical aspect, if your digestive system doesn't work or something goes wrong, or you just won't live. And she died from intestinal blockage. I meant to open with my usual little one-liners. I like the little corny one-liners, so no fair, Mr. Ringelbach. I told him the other week, but do you know why the bicycle broke down during the race? Simple, don't groan, because he was too tired. Get it? Too tired? So don't get too tired in going out there. A lot of us are not here today, but I don't think they're too tired. I think just the weather, just the circumstances and so on. So anyway, the next ones I have after the muscular system, and I can't say it enough, almost every book in the Bible tells us to keep God's commandments, starting with Genesis. I think the first sermon that I gave talked about Noah did all that God commanded and so forth. Malachi, they obeyed. Matthew, just read that, keep the commandments. And Revelation, who's going to be there? Those that keep the commandments of God. So that's all throughout your Bible. That's the digested way. You've got digested it. You have it in your mind. And as Ms. Young and I always like to use Ecclesiastes 12:13, and the word duty is not in there, but says the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So that's basically the digestive system. And what's coming up next, I still have the muscular system to go, the reproductive, and then what's called the endocrine exocrine, which all the little satellite things like the skin and the organs inside, that some produce things to help and some don't. But those are systems of the body. And once again, if you look at the human body, that explains who God is. Look in the mirror, they'll tell you God, in effect, is producing you to be like him. Let this man be in you, which is in Christ, and Christ was the living word. So with that in mind, again, you fear God, keep his commandments, and these systems, when they work right, you will eventually be in the kingdom of God.
Matthew 26 and verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What is this new covenant? And what is the blood of the covenant? The word testament and covenant are the same word in the Greek and mean covenant. In fact, the New Testament could be called the New Covenant, for it is a collection of books that introduce and show how to participate in the New Covenant. To understand the new, we need to look at the old. So let's go to Hebrews to begin. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And of course, he's speaking of Christ. So, the new covenant is a better covenant, and it's been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found or sought for a second. because finding fault with them, because there wasn't anything wrong with the covenant, it was the people. They agreed to keep it, and then they didn't. They said, yes, we will, and then they didn't do it. So, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What is the same in the old covenant and the new covenant? God's law. He didn't say he was changing the law. He didn't say he was doing away with the law. In fact, in Matthew, he tells us that nothing is going to change in the law until heaven and earth pass away. So, the law is the same. The only difference is, instead of it being written in stone, it's to be written in our hearts. That's what it is for us today, and that's what will be in the future, in that great day, when Israel, the whole house of Israel, is given God's Spirit. If you have entered into the new covenant with God, His law is written on your heart and in your mind. Some of you have probably heard the term New Covenant Church of God. For a church to call itself the New Covenant Church of God and say the law is done away is to say they are the heartless and mindless church. Because the law under the New Covenant is in your heart and in your mind. And if the law is done away, then you just took out your heart and your mind. Because the law hasn't been done away. So let's turn back then to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What is a covenant? It is a contract, an agreement between two parties. In this case, it is between God and His people. Individually, if we obey the terms of the contract, then it is in force. Verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So, there is the covenant. God says, obey my voice, and I will do this. You do this, and I will do that. That's the agreement. That's the covenant. you agree to do this, obey my voice, and I agree to do all the things I'm going to lay out for you. They said, everything you say, we will do. So, he says, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special treasure. That was under the old covenant. Turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And skip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what changed from the old covenant to the new covenant? Nothing. We are a special treasure, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, just exactly what he promised under the old covenant. We are the same. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those are who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And then he proceeds to go through the Ten Commandments. We go down to verse 28. Actually, verse 27, he says, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there were a heart in them that they would do and obey my voice, but they didn't have a heart. The heart wasn't in them. The will to obey God wasn't there. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What's love got to do with it? He said originally, just obey my voice. So what's love got to do with it? Well, let's look over it. 1 John. First John chapter 4. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, when you love someone, do you do the things that are irritating, aggravating, and make them angry? Or do you do things that are pleasing? Do you obey, or do you disobey? When you were a child, did you obey your parents because you loved them and wanted to please them, or because you were afraid of the punishment? John 15. John chapter 15. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you understand everything that God has done for you, then it's sad that you have to be told to love him. If you understand everything that your parents did for you, it's sad if they have to tell you to love them. It's just that simple. Wouldn't it be sad if your parents said, love me? It should be completely natural because of everything they do for you. From the moment that you're able to remember and recognize everything that they're doing. Well, and it's the same way with us. From the moment we're baptized and receive God's Spirit, and that new creature begins to grow, it should be automatic. We should understand everything that God has done for us, even prior to that, to bring us to that point. The love should be automatic. He shouldn't have to tell us to love him. But he does. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 5, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. I thought that was a new covenant. You mean the old covenant was supposed to be in your heart? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. In your mind? But I thought that was the new covenant. So what has changed? Under the old covenant, you were to obey God's voice and keep His commandments and have His law in your heart and in your mind. The only difference is that they didn't. And so God did. Under the new covenant, when we are baptized, the law is written in our hearts and our minds. It becomes a part of us, is what that means. When you get up on Sabbath morning, do you have to decide what you're going to do? Am I going to go fishing? Am I going to go to a ball game? Am I going shopping? Oh, you already know what you're going to do. It's automatic. It's part of you. God's law has been written in your heart and in your mind. Deuteronomy 7. And verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The same, again, that we read in 1 Peter. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And isn't that what God did to us? He brought us out with a mighty hand from the house of slavery to sin and from the hand of Satan. We have been redeemed. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So if you love God and keep His commandments, He will be merciful. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. You do your part, I'll do mine. That's what God said. God cannot lie. Verse 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So if we obey our part of the agreement, then He will keep the covenant, His part of the agreement. It's just that simple. It's a binding agreement. I'll do this, you do that. Once it's agreed upon, God can't lie, and you better not. You do the best you can. So let's take another look at another part over in Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. verse 10. And he said, behold, this is God speaking, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. And skip on down to verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. Guess what's part of the covenant? The feast of unleavened bread. It's part of the covenant. It goes on. Verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Because the time between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost was the time of harvest and plowing and planting. And he says, you know, don't get all caught up. And I got to get my crops in. I got to harvest my crops because there's a hailstorm coming, or because there's rain coming, or, you know, you're supposed to trust me. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't work on the seventh day. It's a day of rest. It's a Sabbath day. It's part of the covenant, part of the agreement. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. So God's saying, when you obey me and you come up to worship before me, you leave your home, you don't have to worry about somebody stealing your house, stealing your property. He's telling you that's my job. You know, I have angels to keep watch to make sure that doesn't happen. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The Passover is part of the covenant. The only difference was, it's a different Passover under the new covenant than the Passover under the old covenant. Of course, the simple part of that is Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And God wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. But he told Moses to write all the other words of the covenant. In verse 27, he said, you write these words, for according to these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And then God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone. Moses wrote all the other words, statutes and judgments. He wrote all that down for the people as God dictated it. So then he could read everything to Israel. In fact, it was all supposed to be read every 7th year at the Feast of Tabernacles. So everyone could hear, every generation that came up could understand, and no one would have an excuse. The Ten Commandments, as I said, God wrote, plus all the words that God told Moses to write. Back in Exodus 24, a couple verses here. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So Moses read all the words of the agreement, the contract, the covenant, and the people agreed to it. And then the agreement was finalized in blood, according to all these words. It was, you know, today two people make an agreement and they seal it by shaking hands. God sealed the agreement in blood. The people were sprinkled with blood. And the book was sprinkled with blood. Now let's go over to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1 says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. And why was that? Well, it was added because of transgressions. You know, there's a statement, I'll read it here, turn back in Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, where God says, I did not speak to your fathers nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey. So he says, I didn't command them all these burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was all added because of transgression, because they wouldn't obey. So, Hebrews 9, verse 11 says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, or a covenant, or an agreement, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if our testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And you're all familiar with, you know, your last will and testament. That's what he's referring to, you know, a testament, a covenant, an agreement, a contract. Your last will and testament is an agreement, a contract between you and your heirs. What you're going to give to who? Who's going to get what? And while you're alive, it doesn't mean anything. You can change it every day. Write this guy in, write that guy out. Every day, it doesn't matter. It makes it, it has no power. It's only enforced when you're dead. Then it is what it is, and it can't be changed. And that's exactly what God is saying. The one who made this covenant, made this agreement with us, gave us all these promises, had to die for it to go into force. And now, as he was resurrected, he's the first one to receive all the promises, because he received all things. He inherited all things, and he's going to share all things with us, because he was written in his own will. So now all of us, including all those from the first covenant, are going to be able to have redemption, to receive God's Spirit, and to understand and eventually be in God's family. He goes on to say, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, which is what we just read back in Exodus, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Because the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle was a copy, which God told him, be sure you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain, because it is an exact copy of what's in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant that he had to make is a copy of the Ark of the Covenant that's in heaven. You think when the Ark of the Covenant in heaven is open, there's Ten Commandments in it? Why did he have them put them in the Ark of the Covenant on earth? Just a question. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which was the Holy of Holies, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bulls for himself and for the people to appear before the mercy seat in the presence of God, Christ has done the same thing for us, just as the high priest did for the people. Christ has done the same thing for us, but with his own blood. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of others. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, I hope you're all eagerly waiting for his appearance. If only there was a shortcut to get from here to there and skip all the in-between. You know, all the bad things you read about in Matthew 24 and Revelation, and, you know. God says he will cut the time short. Where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Just would be nice if he just make that giant leap. Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Previously, saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been set apart by that offering. And every high priest, or every priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We are being sanctified. We have been set apart and we have been perfected forever. Unless we do what ancient Israel did and decide to disobey, to turn around, to walk the other way and worship other gods. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with that blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed, baptism, with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a better covenant with better promises. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And do we see the day approaching? We see the day approaching. And we encourage one another. Don't know where everyone's at. For if we sin willfully, and this is what I was just saying, this is what the ancient Israelites did. They made a decision to walk away from God and to worship other gods. They got themselves involved in the nations around them. And how did they worship their gods? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So simply he's saying, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if you were found guilty by two witnesses, you're killed. You're put to death. He says, well, how much worse do you think the punishment is going to be if you trample the Son of God underfoot and count the blood of the covenant, this new covenant which is made and consecrated, sealed with the blood of God, Jesus Christ? How much worse punishment is there? Well, you're going to be dead forever. That's the difference. Instead of being dead, you're going to be dead forever. no resurrection. So by baptism, we enter into Christ's death and enter into the agreement, our covenant. And we renew that covenant every year at the New Covenant Passover Memorial Service, which we refer to as Passover. And that's what it is. It's the New Covenant, because that's what he said. This is my blood of the New Covenant. Drink it. Be part of it. And they did. And we do. And we are part of the New Covenant. So, we've read that if what our part is, what we are to do, obey God. Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's what we are to do. The only thing that was done away, as we read, were the sacrifices. The sacrifices were added because of transgression. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices before God. So, what does God agree to do as his part of the covenant, his part of the agreement? Well, let's look at a couple of things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments, which is part of the covenant. That's our part. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, and his part is we receive what we ask. But there's a condition. John chapter 14 and verse 13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, if the Father will be glorified in the Son. So for you to say, "I want that mountain to be removed and be cast into the sea," just because you want to, doesn't glorify God. Reckon the ecology, the environment, the economy, the lives of people. That doesn't glorify God. For what purpose? So don't expect to receive it. It's just that simple. If it's going to glorify God, then expect to receive it. You ask for healing, is that going to glorify God when you're healed? Absolutely. Expect to receive it. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." So the keeping of the commandments is tied in this all the way through, because that's our part of the agreement. God's law is written in our hearts and in our minds, and it's what we want to do. We just have to remind ourselves sometimes of some of the things that we're supposed to do and are not supposed to do. Look at a couple of verses back in Exodus. The Exodus chapter 20, you all know, is the Ten Commandments. What does he tell us in the Ten Commandments that he will do? He tells us not to make any graven image and bow down to it or serve them in 20 verse 5. He says, "I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but what will he do? Showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God says he will be merciful to us if we love him and keep his commandments. We can expect mercy. And in verse 12, he says, if you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Back in chapter 15, Exodus 15, and verse 26, he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which have been brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So again, he has promised healing. And the blood of the covenant is the one that says, by his stripes we are healed. It's in his blood that does this. So again, let's go back to John chapter 5 and just get a couple of things that God tells us here we can expect. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So what is he telling us? You don't have to worry about judgment. You're not going to come into judgment. But you've already passed from death into life if you stand fast. And what Reggie read earlier, chapter 6, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That's the covenant. Taking his body and his blood. When we do that, what is he telling us? We have eternal life. It's a promise. It's an absolute promise. And he abides in us, and us in him. As part of that promise, having received God's Holy Spirit, God is in us, and we are in him. Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You are in God's hand. It's a promise. You're there. No one can take you out of his hand. No one. You can do it. As the examples, again, of ancient Israel. All you have to do is decide you don't want to obey God anymore and go worship other gods. That's all you got to do. God says keep his commandment. He says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, you want to remove yourself from God's hand? Convert. Start going on Fridays or Sundays and worship some other God. Not the God of the Sabbath, the God of the holy days, the God of the Ten Commandments, somebody else. The God of Christmas or Ramadan. See what happens. That's not what you want to do, because you're taking yourself right out of God's hand. But while you are there, no one else can do it. No one can take you. Satan can't take you out of God's hand. Only you can do it if you decide to do what you are not supposed to do. Chapter 17. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Again, the promise that God is in us and we are in God. We are one. It's one of the promises. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit dwells in you." Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are. Not gonna be, we are children of God. That's who we are. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Well, Revelation 21, Revelation 21, and verse 7 tells us, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Those are better promises. In Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those are better promises under a better covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 6, breaking into the middle of it, "who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So when one turns to Christ, the veil is lifted. They begin to understand. God begins to work with that person. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we can look in a mirror, and what do we see? We see the glory of God, because God is in us. And yet, what we shall be when we are glorified with Him is no comparison. So, to summarize, if you have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, you have entered into a covenant with God. We renew that covenant every year at the Passover by taking the bread and the wine representing the body and the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. Every year we examine ourselves to see if we are living up to the terms of the covenant. Every year before Passover, we are told to examine ourselves before we eat and drink. And that's what we are doing. We're examining ourselves to see, have we lived up in the past year? Have we lived up to the terms of the covenant? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we doing what is pleasing in His sight? Are we keeping His commandments? Are we doing the best that we can? Are we just kind of, you know, halfway, half-hearted? If you're doing things half-heartedly and you're not trying to change, what does He tell us? Then when you renew that covenant, you may end up sick or dead. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not to take it lightly. But if, upon examining ourselves, we are living up to the terms of the agreement, if we are, we have every right to ask God to honor His terms and promises. It's an agreement. It's a covenant. I will do, and you will do. God promises mercy, forgiveness, removing of sicknesses, healing, miracles, protection, fighting your enemies, and long life, and a host of other promises. Promises resurrection from the dead and eternal life. He actually has more to give us than what we have to do to keep our end. All we have to do is obey Him. Obey His voice. How much does He ask? If we do it, is it better for us or worse for us? I mean, it's a win-win. We obey God. Everything goes right. We're not hurting ourselves by obeying God. And then He will turn around and keep His promises and bless us with what He says He will do. So He goes on to tell us then that you are a special treasure. It was the same under the old covenant as the first covenant. You are a special treasure to God. Get in harmony with Him because He wants the best for you.